Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word this morning. Lord, we do pray that as we come to verse 17 here in our series of studies through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have before us the issue of water baptism this morning, that we would not shy away from these things just because they can create controversy, but that we'll have clarity about these issues from Your Word. It's a controversial issue. It's an issue that has engendered no small strife in certain parts of the body of Christ. The disagreements about how to baptize, who should be baptized, what age should they be, what mode should they be baptized in, all sorts of discussions and things that have happened. And we pray that as we come to this verse this morning, then we look at it, that we'll have clarity from Your Word about these things. In Christ's name, amen. So last Sunday what we did is we looked at verses 11 through 16. Yes, if you were not here, you missed five verses, okay? We went down from verse 11 down through verse 16 here through this context where Paul is addressing the contentions, he's addressing the divisions, he's beseeching the Corinthians in verse 10 that they all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that they would be perfectly joined together in mind and in the same judgment, okay? And so the context here is this beseeching. And what we've seen last week, as we just get right into things here, in verse 11, if you look at that quickly, it says, "For it had been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And so in verse 11, we saw the issue that Paul had left Corinth, and at some point subsequent to Paul leaving Corinth, but before he writes the book of 1 Corinthians, he gets word from the house of Chloe that there are contentions among the saints in Corinth. And so you see that in verse 11. In verse 12, we learn about the nature of these contentions. We learn about what is occurring there. And what we discover there in verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." And so what we saw last Sunday is that a system of man-exalting factions had developed, or was in the process of developing, at Corinth. And these are the contentions that Paul receives word about from the house of Chloe there in verse 11. And notice what it says again in verse 12. It says, "Now this I say, that every one of you..." Every member of the church, the body of Christ, was involved in this situation. Every member at Corinth, I should say, was involved in this situation. And what the situation is they were saying, "I am of," and fill in the blank, okay? And he identifies four people there: Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that's Peter, and Christ. Pastor Lee shared with me afterwards last Sunday some interesting things about where it says, "I am of Christ." He believes that that is related to a faction of James, some that were following James. I've not heard of that view before. And if you want to ask Pastor Lee about that, I'm sure he'd be happy to have you pick his brain about that particular point. But you've got, the bottom line is, you've got these factions, you've got these groups that are forming, these contentious groups that are forming at Corinth around the cult of personality surrounding these four individuals identified there in verse 12. And then we looked at verse 13, and it says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Verse 13, Paul seeks to point out the utter folly of their thinking and conduct by asking them the series of questions. So understand there's contention. Number two, the contention is around the cult of personality there in verse 12. To address it in verse 3, Paul, as his style often is he raises some questions to get the Corinthians thinking about what they're doing, what they're believing, and how they're behaving. And he says, "Is Christ divided?" What's the answer? No. He goes on, "Was Paul crucified for you?" What's the answer? No. And then he says, at the end of verse 13, he says, "Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" And the answer to all those questions is no, no, and what? And no. And so Paul, his methodology of addressing the factions and the contentions is to ask them this series of questions to lead them through a thought process. Now in verse 14 and through 16, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides, I know not whether I baptize any other." And so what we saw last Sunday in verses 14 through 16 is that contextually here, Paul's main point in these three verses, verses 14 through 16, is in line with the three rhetorical questions he asks in verse 13. What's the last question of verse 13? He says, "Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Now look at verse 15. "Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own what?" So is Paul very concerned with the way he handled the issue of water baptism in Corinth, that people not misunderstand that what he does not want them to come to the conclusion that what he did with respect to water baptism in Corinth was him baptizing in his own name with the goal of establishing a faction around himself, around him as the cult of personality or as the leader. And so what he does is he identifies two individuals in verse 14. "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas." And then he says, "Besides, I know not whether I baptized what? Any other." Okay? So we went over those things. The very fact that Paul can't recall if he baptized anyone else besides Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanas proves that Paul was not seeking to create his own faction by baptizing people in his own name. Okay? And then this in turn strengthens the point, as we saw last Sunday, Paul's overall point and overall rebuke of the Corinthians in the context for functioning with a factionist and contentious spirit that he hears that is developing there. Okay? And then last, by way of review, in 1 Corinthians chapter, in the verses there, verse 14 through 16, alright, Paul mentions, as I said, two individuals that he baptized, as well as the household of Stephanas, and he says, "Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized any other." And we discuss whether or not there's a contradiction in the Scripture. Go quickly, get Acts 18. Acts 18 reports that many were baptized in Corinth while Paul was there. Okay? There's no doubt about the fact that in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is Paul making a big deal about the number of people that he baptized, or is he making a big deal about the fact of the few people that he was baptized? Now, I used a rhetorical question last Sunday, and Ronnie pointed out to me at the end, I said something, "Doesn't Paul know how many people he baptized?" Okay? And the answer I wanted you to say was yes, but if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 14, 15, and 16, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides..." So in other words, if he baptized anyone else, he says he doesn't what? He doesn't remember. So the point is Paul keeping track of how many people he baptized in Corinth? No. Why not? We're going to see in a minute, because that wasn't the issue. The issue wasn't how many people he baptized. Acts 18, verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." And I pointed out to you, does Acts chapter 18 explicitly identify Paul as the one baptizing these many people? No. Paul knows who he baptized. Go back to 1 Corinthians. He baptized Crispus. He baptized Gaius. He baptized the household of Stephanas. And then he tells you flat out, if he baptized anybody else, he doesn't what? He doesn't remember. Okay? So, all of that then leaves us with coming to verse 17 for this morning. So I want to be clear about this before we move on. What I was after last Sunday is for you to understand the context of this, okay? Because I fear that too many times in grace preaching, as people come to verse 17, they want to take verse 17 out and they don't explain everything going on before verse 17 in a way that helps people to really grasp what Paul is after here in verse 17. If you look at the first phrase of the verse, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach." Okay? Now, is it an objective fact there that Paul states that the Lord Jesus Christ did not send him to baptize? Is that what it says? Okay? He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, if you think about that, the reason why Paul can't remember whether or not he baptized anyone else besides Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanas is because Christ sent him not to what? So in other words, when Paul is going around, is it his main objective to baptize as many people as he can? No. And you learn in verse 17 why. The reason why is that Christ didn't send Paul to what? To baptize. Okay? Now, as we start this, as I alluded to in my prayer, if you get 10 preachers, first of all, let me just be honest with you. I really, to be frankly honest with you, I really don't like teaching about baptism, about water baptism, because it's a contentious issue, people can tend to get upset about it, and so forth, and so on. But is it in the Word of God? I think there's a misconception out there by some that grace preachers or right dividers, if you will, or whatever, that all we talk about is water baptism and how water baptism is not for today. I went back through my notes, all of the archived messages that we have on our church website, all the way back to when we started in October 2007, and in almost 8 years, I've only preached 3 messages that were entirely exclusively about the issue of water baptism. Okay? This is not a focus of mine to harp on this issue, but at the same time, when the issue comes up, do we need to address it? Yeah. And is it coming up in this context? It surely is, all right? If you got 10 preachers up here, and you asked those 10 preachers about water baptism, you would have 11 different answers, okay? Denominational Christianity is grossly divided on this issue. They're divided on who should be baptized, infants or adults. They're divided on what the significance of that baptism is. Does it bring you into the family of God? Is it a first act of justification? They disagree about the manner in which the baptism should be done. Should it be sprinkling? Should it be immersion? And my point is that with all the different viewpoints that are out there about baptism, where I stand and where this assembly stands with respect to the question, I hope that you will have enough charity and long suffering to hear possibly a different way of looking at it from the Word of God rightly divided and not allow tradition or denominationalism to dictate your thinking on this particular issue, because to be frankly honest with you, that kind of thinking about it has caused, in my opinion, significant misunderstandings with respect to these issues. There are many that will say, Church of Christ people will tell you, that if you're not water baptized, you can't be saved. That the waters of baptism, their interpretation of Romans chapter 6 is that when it says buried with him in baptism, that you have to be water baptized, and that if you're not, you're not saved, you're not justified. There are others that will say that baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment. There are those that would say that we follow the Lord, that the reason Christians, believers today should be baptized is because the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. And there's all different opinions about that, okay? But the bottom line here is Paul in 1 Corinthians bragging or stressing how many baptisms he's conducted in Corinth, or is he downplaying the number, saying he can't even remember exactly how many people he did baptize, and then he gives you the reason for it in verse 17 when he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? But to preach the gospel. Now, I want you to notice, look at the beginning of verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Notice that Paul is concerned here with what Christ sent him to do. Okay? My wife sends me to the store. It's hit or miss, folks. Okay? It's hit or miss whether I come back. Amen, that's right. It's hit or miss whether I come back with everything I was sent to get, right? But the point is, in Paul's mind, did the Lord Jesus Christ send him to do something? Yes. He sent him to do something. He sent him to do something and he sent him not to do something. It says there in that verse, for Christ sent me not to what? Baptize, but to preach. Okay? Now come with me back to verse 1 quick. This idea of Christ sending Paul, go back to verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our what? Who made Paul an apostle? Jesus Christ. Who called Paul to be an apostle? The resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus Christ, right? So who is the one that sends Paul out with a message and a plan and a purpose for what he wants him to do? It's Christ. Go back to verse 17. So when he says here, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach, Paul is very interested in doing here what Christ sent him to do. Let's look at some verses on this. Come with me if you would to Acts 26. I just want to establish for you, again, that Christ sent Paul. That Christ called Paul to be an apostle, as verse 1 says, and that that was all done by the will of God. And Paul, in seeking to discharge that which he was sent to do, is seeking to do so in a way that is in line with what Christ sent him to do. Acts 26, look at verse 15. It says here, and I said, this is Paul here recounting the Damascus Road experience before Agrippa here in Acts 26. And he says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and the witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, notice, unto whom I now what? Who's talking in those verses? Jesus Christ. That's Paul recounting further information about what the glorified Lord Jesus Christ told him on the road to Damascus, right? Who is the one that sends him out? Jesus Christ. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they should receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So my point is, who's the one that calls Paul to be an apostle? Who is the one that sends him forth? It says there at the end of verse 17, unto whom I now what? So who's he sent to? He's sent to the Gentiles. As he's sent to the Gentiles, we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, that he is sent not to what? To baptize, but to preach the gospel. Come with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Come over to Galatians chapter 1. So I'm trying to establish for you here, again, or remind you of the fact that Paul is not doing things of his own will. He's not teaching things and conducting his ministry in such a way that is of his own accord or of his own will or of his own devices or inventions. He's seeking to do that which he was sent and called to do by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Galatians chapter 1 verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after who? So, did Paul's gospel originate with man? Did Peter teach him this gospel? Did James teach him this gospel? None of those men that were apostles before him taught him what he was teaching. Look at verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of who? So where did Paul get the contents of what he calls his gospel? He got the contents of what he's preaching from directly by direct revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So, does Jesus Christ appear to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? In appearing to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, does he separate him unto this ministry that he's called him to? He sends him forth, and over time, through direct revelation, does he teach him what he's supposed to go out and preach? Okay? Now, come with me back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay, so let's take stock of where we're at. Who sent him? Who taught him what to say? Christ, by direct revelation, right? And it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, that the gospel that he preached, he was taught it by the direct revelation of Jesus Christ, right? And then this verse says that Christ sent him not to what? Baptize, but to preach. So that means then, folks, that whatever gospel Paul is out there preaching, it does not include what? It does not include water baptism as part of what the ascended, resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ has given and instructed Paul to teach. Everybody with that? Now, all that being said, getting messed up here with this, we want to look at three sub-points. Okay? The first one we want to look at is that the fact that water baptism was part of the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? Then we want to look at the fact that Jesus sent the 12 apostles, Peter and the rest, to baptize, that baptism was part of what they were supposed to do. And then we want to look third at Paul's one baptism and the fact that at what baptism matters today in the dispensation of grace. So, water baptism and the gospel of the kingdom. Come with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Come over to Mark chapter 1. Now, I'll tell you right now, I want you to mark this passage because we're going to come back to it in a moment. Okay? Look at verse 14. Now, Paul says that he was not sent to what? Is there an individual in your Bible who is known by the term the Baptist? Who's that? Now, why would John be known as John the Baptist? Because probably it would have something to do with the fact that he's sent to do what? To baptize, right? And his ministry is so identified, okay, with this issue of water baptism that he becomes known as John the what? John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What gospel is he preaching? The kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and do what? Believe the gospel. Now, John is put in prison in verse 14. After John's put in prison, he who goes out and preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God? Jesus, right? You see that in verse 14, right? And what is the gospel? What is the gospel here? Well, it's identified for you. Number one, the time is fulfilled. The prophetic time, the time that arrived in the outworking of God's plan prophetically, the time is fulfilled, number one. Number two, the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? That means it's near, right? Repent ye and do what? Believe the gospel. Go to verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and suggest that people be baptized if they want their sins remitted. Is that what it says? John did baptize in the wilderness and preach. What did he preach? The baptism of repentance for what? The remission of sins. Now, if I just take that at face value, does it sound, according to that verse, that baptism was important for the remission of sins? Verse 5. And then went out unto him all the land of Judea and all they of Jerusalem and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. What kind of baptism is this? This is a water what? Baptism. Now, come over to John chapter 1. When the religious leadership of Israel hears about this, are they real happy about it? No. Do they send members of their delegation out to the Jordan River to check out what's going on? Okay. John chapter 1. Look at verse 23, it says, and he said, I am the voice of one, this is John talking, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. That's the Greek spelling of Isaiah. Okay, so he's talking about Isaiah the prophet from the Old Testament. Verse 24, and they which were sent were of who? The Pharisees. Now watch verse 25. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither that prophet. Notice, are they taken aback by the fact that he's baptizing? They're not so much worried about the fact that he's baptizing. What they're worried about is on whose authority is he what? Baptizing. The reason they're not taken aback by the fact that he'd be washing people in water and baptizing is because by this point in the outworking of God's plan and in his dealings with the nation of Israel, was washing and water baptism a part of what God was doing with Israel? Come with me to Leviticus 15. Come back with me to Leviticus chapter 15. It's not so much that John the Baptist is baptizing that has them concerned. What they're worried about is the authority on which he's doing this. And the reason they're not worried about the fact that he's doing it per se is because it was commonplace in Israel at the time that this sort of thing would be going on. Now, I have in the notes all of Leviticus chapter 15, verses 1 through 33. We're not going to read all of it, okay? Just a few things here. Leviticus 15, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because his issue he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean. And everything whereon he sitteth shall be what? Unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall what? Wash his clothes and bathe himself in what? In water and be unclean until even. And he that sitteth on anything whereupon he hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean even until the even. Now, if you read this whole chapter, guess what you're going to read a whole lot about? Washing and what? And bathing. Come over to chapter 16. Look at verse 4. Leviticus 16, verse 4. And he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with fine linen, and the linen mitre shall he be attired. Okay? These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh how? In water. When God establishes his dealing with Israel way back there in time past, as he puts them under the law, were there all of these issues regarding their cleanness and their uncleanness, and as it stood with the washing of water. Everybody understand what I'm getting at here? Go to chapter 17, Leviticus 17, look at verse 14. Verse 14. For it is, talking about the blood here, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for life thereof. Therefore I say unto the children of Israel, Ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Thereof whosoever eateth it shall be what? Cut off. And every soul that eateth which die of itself, or which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both what? Wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even, then shall he be what? Come with me if you would to, go with me to Hebrews chapter, no, we don't need to do that. Go to Mark 7. Go to Mark chapter 7. For the sake of time. See folks, what's the point here? Does God have a long-standing history with the nation of Israel and dealing with them in a particular way? John the Baptist comes on the scene and he starts baptizing people in the Jordan River, and the main question that the Pharisees and the religious leadership of the nation has is not, why are you baptizing? It's, on what authority are you what? Baptizing. Mark chapter 7, look at Mark chapter 7, verse 4. And then when they were come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walked not thy disciples according to the tradition of who? The elders, but eat bread with unwashed what? See, you want to know the reality of the situation is, by the time you get to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the religious leadership, the Pharisees and Sadducees of the nation of Israel, have they taken that stuff back there from the law and added to it their own tradition? Okay? So there's a whole cultural issue. I don't want to say cultural like it's can be dismissed because of that, but in God's dealing with Israel, this is the way they are being dealt with. Now, come with me if you would to Matthew chapter 3. Still working on this point of water baptism being part of the gospel of the kingdom. And hopefully you still have Mark chapter 1. If we're gonna, you might want to refer to it in a minute. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. He's saying, when he says that, he's saying the kingdom of heaven is hand, it's at hand, i.e. it's near. Okay? Verse 3. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their what? Sins. If you take this chapter, Matthew chapter 3, and put it together with what we saw in Mark chapter 1, you have the following points established on the overhead. Number one, John is calling Israel to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand or near, and because the time was fulfilled, right? Number two, John was the forerunner of the Messiah, i.e. the one preparing the way of the Lord as predicted by the prophet Isaiah in time past. Number three, John was baptizing people with water in the Jordan River. Number four, John's baptism was required for the remission of sins, according to Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And number five, John's message was called the gospel of the what? The kingdom. Okay? Now, to reiterate some of these points, come with me to Luke chapter 7. If I am a member of the nation of Israel, living in time past, and here comes John the Baptist, and he starts calling the nation to repent because the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I have to make a choice, right? I'm either going to listen to what John's saying and by faith go act in accordance with what John says, or I'm going to do what? Reject it, right? Same way anybody would respond to the gospel that we preach today in the dispensation of grace. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. Talking about John the Baptist in verse 28. Should probably read that first. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now we'll look at verse 29. And all the people that heard him, that's John, and the publicans, watch, justified God being baptized with the baptism of what? Folks, if God is sending John the Baptist to preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, and you want to be right with God according to that message that's being preached, do you need to be water baptized? Look at verse 30. But, contrast, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. How? Being not baptized of who? John. See, folks, what is drawing a line in the sand here in the nation of Israel? It's John's what? It's John's baptism. What is identifying the true believing remnant in Israel from the rest of the apostate nation? It's baptism. Okay? Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? Is there a generational problem in Israel? The generational problem in Israel is who's leading them and what they're teaching them. Come with me back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, again, we read down through verse 6 a moment ago, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of what? Vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, in Luke chapter 7, what did Jesus say the problem was? He said the problem is that there's a generation in Israel that is running things that isn't right with God. And here they come to his baptism, to John's baptism in Matthew chapter 3, and John sees them coming and he looks at them and he says, he calls them a generation of what? Vipers, and he says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come there in verse 7? Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And now watch, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, the God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Folks, what were they trusting in? What was the religious leadership of the nation of Israel trusting in? They were trusting in the fact that they were the right kind of flesh. That they were the stock in the tribe of Abraham. And that that gave them enough advantage that they didn't have to pay attention to what John was saying. That they didn't have to listen to what John was teaching. And so a line in the sand is being drawn here in Israel's history over this issue of water baptism. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 40. Peter says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward what? How are they going to save themselves from the untoward generation? Can they go back or forward in time and be born at a different time when the generation is better? No, they can't. They can't specify when they want to be born. But Peter's instruction to them in Acts 2 is very clear that they need to save themselves from the untoward generation. The untoward generation is the generation of vipers. The untoward generation is the generation in the leadership of Israel that has rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of who? Of John. So how are these people in Acts 2 going to save themselves from the untoward generation? Go back to verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? Folks, if somebody comes to you using the Bible, are there verses in the Bible that say that water baptism was necessary for the remission of sin? We just read them. Right? Are the verses there? So what is the answer then? How do you deal with these texts? How do you deal with these verses? It will not do you any good to say, well, to try to re-explain them or try to redefine them. What you need to do is rightly divide the word of truth. What you need to do is understand that what Peter had to say, what John the Baptist had to say, what Jesus Christ had to say in their earthly ministry and during their early Acts period, that all that stuff was perfectly true. Whoa. Whoa. Puberty voice crack there. Okay. It was perfectly true and perfectly applicable to the people at that time to whom they were what? Speaking. John's baptism, water baptism, was drawing a line in the sand within Israel in order to separate the believing remnant of that nation from the untoward generation, from the rebellious generation of vipers, from those who were not going to believe what God's word to Israel was. Okay? There is more involved in it than that. Come with me to Matthew 4. So we're moving on to the second point, subpoint, and that's that Jesus sent the 12 to baptize. Matthew chapter 4. Did John the Baptist preach the gospel of the kingdom? Did he teach in his preaching of the gospel of the kingdom? Did he tell people that they needed to repent and be baptized for their... Did he tell people that they needed to submit to the baptism of repentance for their remission of sins? Yes, he did. Does Jesus Christ preach the gospel of the kingdom? Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Who else preached that message? John. Look at, go skip down to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus, go to Matthew 10, Jesus commissions the 12 apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus commissions the 12 apostles. When He takes those 12 men, and He sets them aside in Matthew 10 here, and He gives them power on from on high to work miracles, signs and wonders and so forth, and designates them and sets them apart as His apostles, the message that He gives them to preach is the gospel of the kingdom. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of who? The Gentiles. Into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? Did John the Baptist preach the gospel of the kingdom? Did the Lord Jesus Christ preach the gospel of the kingdom? Does He commission the 12 apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom? Yes, yes, and yes. Go over to Matthew 28. After Jesus dies and rises from the dead, before He ascends up into heaven, He gives them some final instructions. This is known commonly within Christendom as the Great Commission. You drive by churches in the community and they have in big letters across the front of their sign, a Great Commission Church. What do they mean when they say that? They mean they're trying to fulfill what? These verses. Verse 8, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Did Jesus Christ send the 12 apostles before He ascended up into heaven to go and baptize? The answer is what? Did John preach the gospel of the kingdom? Did Jesus preach the gospel of the kingdom? Are they called and commissioned in the earthly ministry of Christ to go preach the gospel of the kingdom? And some of the last things He says unto them is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. See, almost all of Christianity wants verse 19. Right? Well, look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Folks, if you're going to claim verse 19, do you have to claim verse 20? And if you're going to claim verse 20 and you're going to teach people to observe all things Christ taught in His earthly ministry, are you going to teach people to be under the law? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 6? He says, we're not under the law, but under what? See, folks, has a dispensational change occurred? A great change in the dealings of God with humanity has occurred through the salvation of Saul of Tarsus that affects and impacts what that man was sent to do and what he was called to preach. And it's different from what Peter and the 12 were preaching. It's different from what John the Baptist preached. It's different from what the Lord Jesus Christ preached during His earthly ministry. And it's certainly different than what the 12 are preaching. See, Christ appeared again. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus and revealed new what? New information. He reveals previously kept secret information about what God's plan and purposes were. And one of the issues that affects is the issue of water baptism. Come with me to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. The answer to this passage is not to throw it out of your Bible based upon very, very flimsy manuscript evidence. Mark 16, verse 15. And He said unto them, go ye into all... This is another telling of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Does that sound like the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin? Does that sound like Luke 7 where they justify God being baptized with the baptism of who? John. Now, who's He talking to there in Mark 16? He's talking to Peter and those men that He called to be apostles while He was alive where? On the earth. What does Peter go out and do? Come over to Acts 2. We already read the verse. When Peter goes out to discharge the commission that was given to him by the Lord before He ascended up into heaven, we find Peter preaching that people needed to be what? Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for what? See, folks, why? Because we don't have time to do it, but in Exodus 19, God sends Moses down. Moses has been in the mountain. Moses comes down and he presents to Israel the law. And he says, look, if you'll do these things, you'll be a peculiar treasure. You'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy one. And what does Israel say? All God has said, we will what? We will do. Why do they need to be water baptized? Because what God is doing in preparation for the king, for the arrival of the prophetic kingdom of time past, He is in the process of identifying in Israel who the real believing Israel is from the apostate Israel, so He can take that group of believers and He can set them up in His kingdom as the kingdom of priests that He intended for them to what? The Lord. People say you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You remember the story, we won't turn there, right? John the Baptist is baptizing and he sees Jesus come to his baptism. And what does John say? He goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. You should baptize who? Me. And Jesus says, no. He says, suffer it to be so now, for it behooves us to fulfill all what? Righteousness. According to the terms of the Mosaic law of time past, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to function as Israel's high priest. Did He need to be baptized with water and anointed with oil? Absolutely He did. And so the Lord, the baptism of the Lord Himself is to fulfill the prophetic scripture so that the Lord can be for Israel all that Israel's word said needed to happen. You understand that? Are you Israel today? Are we Israel? A great many people within the church say we're spiritual Israel. That the church replaced Israel. That their promises are what? Our promises. That what He says back there is what we should do here. I think you know by this point. Come with me to Romans chapter 11. On to my third subpoint. Go to Romans chapter 11. Folks, Ernie was talking to the kids about this week. When God made Adam and He put him in the garden, He said, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, you may what? When God originally created man, was He a vegetarian? Yep. Okay. When does God add animal meat to the diet of man? After the flood, right? The flood happens. Noah and his family are presented there onto that new earth, as it were. And God tells Noah that He's going to put the fear and the dread of man into the animal world, and that whatever Noah can catch, he can what? Eat. You go forward a little bit from there, right? And you get Moses getting the law from God, and he comes, and now he's going to tell Israel, he says, look, there's certain things that are clean, and there's certain things that are what? Unclean. Who wrote Genesis chapter 1? Who wrote Genesis chapter 6? Who wrote the Mosaic Law? You realize, now, if I'm living under Moses' authority and the law as the great lawgiver of Israel, can I go to Moses and say, look at Moses. You know, I'm going to have a burger after church and I just really want bacon. So what I'm going to do, Moses, is I'm going to claim God's instruction over there in Genesis 6. Can I do that? You can do it, but are you violating God's word to you living in the dispensation that you're in? You follow what I'm saying? So it is, Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the what? Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Folks, in Matthew chapter 10, when Christ calls those 12 men, He tells them not to go to who? And now here we have Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as being identified by God the Holy Spirit through inspiration as the apostle of who? The Gentiles. Christ did not send the apostle of the Gentiles to continue Israel's program and commission among the Gentiles. Rather, Paul was sent forth with a different message and what? Purpose. Look at verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, the salvation has come unto who? See, how do the Gentiles get salvation? The Gentiles get salvation in those verses through the fall of who? Israel. Israel falls, and salvation goes to the Gentiles. End of verse 11, for to provoke them to what? Folks, if the nation of it, why did Paul have trouble in every synagogue he went to? Because there were these Gentiles that believed, and he takes these Gentiles and he water baptizes them. Whoa! Do you understand how appalling that would have been in the mind of a first century Jew for this guy to start baptizing Gentiles? And saying that these Gentiles can be saved apart from who? Israel. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? During the period of Israel's diminishing recorded in the book of Acts, Paul did baptize on a limited basis as part of God's purpose to provoke Israel to jealousy and to cause them to understand that a great dispensational change had occurred in God's dealings with His favored nation. See, they've already fallen when Paul writes the book of Romans, and they are already in the process of being diminished. And what Paul is doing during this period of Israel's diminishing is he's conducting his ministry in such a way so as to provoke that favored nation to what? To jealousy. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. I got just a few things left and we'll be done. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So Paul was not sent to baptize, whereas the 12 were. Is there any doubt about the fact that Peter and the boys were sent to baptize? No. Paul says that Christ didn't send them to what? Folks, that means, if words mean anything, what that means is that Paul is functioning under a different, distinct commission than what Peter and the 12 were functioning. Peter and the 12 received a commission before the Lord ascended. Paul received a commission of the ascended Lord from on high, appeared to him on the Damascus Road, interrupted his wild career, and began to reveal information to him that he had never told anybody else that had been hidden God since the world what? Began. That being said, baptism does matter today. The question is, what kind of baptism? Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. How did you get into the body of Christ? How did you get into the body of Christ? God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and placed you where? That's a spiritual what? Baptism. Don't you think you ought to have that baptism? If you don't have that baptism, you're not a member of the body of Christ. And the only reason you wouldn't have that baptism is that you haven't trusted the gospel yet. Because when you trust the gospel and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His Son, our Savior, died there, shed His blood, paid the price for your sin, and you've relied exclusively on that, trusted exclusively on that and nothing else, and believe that He rose from the dead, does God the Holy Spirit take you out of Adam and put you in the body of Christ? You'd need to have that baptism. Yeah. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, we got this verse, one more in Ephesians, and then we'll close. Colossians chapter 2, Verse 10, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made how? Without hands. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In time past, did they need to have the circumcision in the flesh made with hands? Yes. Here, Paul's writing to the body of Christ, and he talks about our circumcision being made how? Without what? Hands. Look at verse 12. Buried with Him in what? Baptism. Buried with Him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Folks, was the circumcision made without hands? In verse 11, shake your head yes. Was the baptism made without hands? God the Holy Spirit, the very moment, the very second you trusted Christ, took you out of Adam and put you into Christ. Do you need to be baptized? Yes, you need to be baptized. Do you need to be baptized with water? No, you don't. Ephesians 4. Folks, some of you know this. For the majority of my formative years, my father was a grace pastor, but before that, we spent some time in Medina Baptist Church in Medina, Illinois. And even during that whole time, I have never been baptized with water. Now some people would hear that and they say, how can you be a preacher if you haven't been baptized with water? That'd be a real problem for some people. Right? The point I want to get you to see is, the reason, if you look around this assembly building, you don't see any furniture, anything that would be used to conduct the what? Either sprinkling or immersion or however you want it, whatever mode you want to use. And the reason for that is because at this assembly, myself and others that form the assembly understand, does water baptism add anything to your justification? Does water baptism add anything to your standing before God? Is there a single verse in the whole Bible that says water baptism was an outward sign of an inward commitment? Are there a lot of verses that talk about baptism being necessary in Israel's program for the remission of sins? Do we understand, because we rightly divide the word of truth and understand that Paul is our apostle, that God committed new and different information to him, that he kept secret since the world began, that God has changed his dispensational dealing with mankind? Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one what? See, what's the baptism that matters today? The baptism that matters today is that baptism of God the Holy Spirit that takes you out of Adam and places you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that baptism is not a baptism made with what? Hands. Professor O'Hare, back in the day, he called water baptism religious TNT. Now you start talking about this subject and it doesn't matter, you know, the folks that believe in sprinkling babies or immersion or immersing adults or whatever, they all get mad. It doesn't matter what the position is. Everybody has an entrenched view about it. And what I'm saying to you, what I believe Paul is saying to us through the Word of God rightly divided here, is that the issue is not whether or not you have been baptized with water. The issue is, have you trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you been taken spiritually out of Adam and put into the body of Christ? That's the issue. If you've been water baptized and so forth, as I know, I'm not condemning you. I'm not saying that you've done something, you know, that's somehow something God's holding against you or so on and so forth. But what I am saying is that when you get into that sort of thing, you confuse the issue of how one is justified. Because I have been involved enough myself in the Baptist church in the past as a younger person and known enough people that have been involved in churches that are very strong, in their belief about water baptism, and they will say that water baptism doesn't save you, but they will certainly question whether or not you are saved if you've been, haven't been water baptized. And so the lines are confused, and people start trusting, I believe, sometimes in the wrong thing. Okay? If you were to come to me and say, Pastor, would you baptize me? I would spend time with you going through verses about what the one baptism for today is. And if at that point I had failed to convince you that and you wanted to go be water baptized, I don't have the authority to stop you from doing that. But I know that I wouldn't do it. And that we wouldn't do it here. Not because we're mad at anybody, but because we believe some things and are convicted about some things about the Scripture. Paul says, I was not sent to what? Baptize. Who's our apostle? Paul. He says there's one baptism, and that baptism is a baptism made without hands that deals with you being put into the body of Christ by God the Holy Spirit. If you want to be upset with me, then, you know, I join the club. Long line of people upset with me, it seems, half the time. But I don't say any of this to condemn anybody, to make anybody feel bad. I'm saying that because that's the conviction of where I stand on the issue. And I believe that the Word of God rightly divided should inform your opinion about how you think about this issue. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Word and for these saints that are gathered here this morning to hear your Word preached. Lord, we pray that there would be clarity about these things, not confusion, that if someone does have a question that they will see fit to ask so it can be discussed and talked through in a reasonable, civil manner. We're grateful for the Word of God rightly divided that helps us to understand these things. It helps us to understand that what you did in Israel in the past was perfectly legitimate and true for the people that were living in that dispensation. But that because Israel fell, because Israel refused their Messiah, and refused to repent for killing the Lord Jesus Christ. That Israel has fallen and been set aside today so that you could form the body of Christ and reveal the mystery about what you're going to do now through the church, the body of Christ. We're grateful for these things. We pray that we'd have clarity and that we would also have graciousness in our hearts to deal charitably with those who may disagree. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.